Tonight we're going to take 1 Samuel chapters 26 and 27 as we continue our study of Saul pursuing David. Very important from last week, chapters 24 and 25. Both chapters reveal the heart of David. You remember that David was in a cave with his men and Saul went in to relieve himself and they could have killed him right on the spot. In fact, some of David's men encouraged him that the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. And so he wouldn't kill Saul. And when Saul had left the cave, David yelled out to Saul in respect to him, called him his Lord the King, and showed him how that he could have killed him but didn't. And that was proof that his intentions towards him was not to do him any harm, because if that was true, he could have done it on the spot. But he didn't do him any harm, which was proof that he really didn't have it in for him. And so it showed the heart of David. And of course, Saul was repentive, at least for the time being, said, "You are more righteous than I. I desired to treat you with harm, but you have treated me in kindness and in righteousness." And he even confessed, "Certainly you will be king in Israel." But in chapter 25 that we took last week, we saw another incident where David and his men needed something to eat. And he asked the richest man in the area for some food, and he wouldn't give it. And so David, in his anger and his rage, told his men to take on their swords, and he was going to go out and slay this man and all the male children in his household. And of course, Abigail, the wife of the man, heard of this and went and met David as he was coming down the hill. And she said, she asked him not to commit this act, that had she heard about it first, she would have given him what he wanted. And that David doesn't want to make this mistake and have this sin and trespass to his charge when he takes over as king of Israel. And so David was showing again his heart for the Lord, not in that his first reaction was to gird on the sword and fight and to kill, but that his heart responded to the messenger of the Lord when she came and brought to him the message to head him off and stop him. You see, it's not our reactions that show whether we have a heart for the Lord or not. It's whether we respond when the Lord brings His word and brings His message to our hearts. That is what declares our heart for the Lord. But tonight, as we begin chapter 26, and in fact, chapter 26 is the last chapter of this particular section. When we get into chapter 27, David is going to leave the country. He is actually going to go stay with the Philistines. And you remember that Goliath was a Philistine. And David is actually going to hide with the Philistines. And he's going to be out of the country. And it's going to take us up through 2 Samuel chapter 1. So from chapter 27 up to chapter 1, David is going to be in exile out of the country. Chapter 26, remembering now, Saul said in chapter 24, "You are more righteous than I. I will not do you any harm, and certainly you are going to be king over Israel." So now we have another instance in chapter 26 that shows that Saul is going to start pursuing David again. When a person is under the influence of Satan, I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm talking about influence. When people are under the influence of Satan, they can give you their word and they can make confession as to what they're going to do. But when Satan comes upon them to influence them, if they do not have a heart for the Lord, they are going to give in to the influence, the evil spirit that comes upon them. That's why Jesus on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The people that crucified Jesus, certainly they knew they were crucifying Him. But they didn't have the realization and truth of who they were doing it to and why. They just knew that they had to get rid of this guy. And so they had him crucified. And Jesus prayed for their forgiveness because they were under an influence. They didn't know what they were doing. Isn't it interesting that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gave the message at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he was actually talking to the crowd that was there that was yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter said, "This Jesus whom you crucified." He was talking to the very people. And that day, several thousand people came to know Christ. That prayer on the cross was answered when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." On that first day at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, several thousand people were saved, and it was the very crowd that was at the cross yelling for him to be crucified. And that day they were saved and forgiven. Chapter 26 tells us, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah, opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." It's almost as if it's like an instinct, like an animal. He's back at Gibeah. He has told David, you know, after the cave incident, "Certainly you are an innocent man, and you could have killed me. I'm not going to harm you anymore." But it's almost like that animal instinct. A messenger came from the Ziphites and said, "We know where David's hiding." It's almost like that instinct. "Okay, now I know where he is. He's hiding out in the wilderness. I've got to get him." So he takes off with 3,000 men. Yes, sir?
Usually, though, doesn't it, when he usually goes after David, it's after a evil spirit comes on him? It doesn't.
Well, it's not, I know, but it's not all the time that it's mentioned. In fact, in the earlier chapters, from chapter 16 on, it mentions the evil spirit coming upon him several times to show that this is the spirit that's inspiring him to do this. As we've progressed through the book, the writer, the chronicler of 1 Samuel, doesn't use that phrase anymore, because in the reader's mind, you already have the picture that Saul's normal, and then all of a sudden he goes into these rages. And he can be the nicest guy in the world and make true confession about David and about the Lord. But as soon as the evil spirit comes upon him, it's hatred and murder. So he heard that David was in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse 3, "And Saul encamped in the hill of Hachilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him." Here's the picture. Saul comes out with his 3,000 men, and Abner is the head man of his army. So he's out in the wilderness now. He knows that David is right nearby. And so for that evening, they camp out. Now, all the men are camped all the way around Saul. And Abner is right by Saul. Saul is going to sleep right in the middle of the camp. And David sends out spies, as a matter of fact, to find out where they are. And then he and another are going to go, and they are going to sneak right down into the camp, right up to where Saul is sleeping. It's interesting. See how this develops. "Then David," verse 6, "answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.' So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him." This is protection. Now there's 3,000 men sleeping all around him, and he's in the middle, and Abner's in charge of his safety. Right by Saul's head, Saul's spear is stuck into the ground. "Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." So what he's saying is, here they are making their way to the camp, and Abishai says, "Certainly God's delivered him into your hand tonight. Just give me the word. I just pick up that sword out of the ground and thrust it right through him and pin him to the ground." He says, "I won't even have to take a second turn." He's sleeping. Everybody's sleeping. This has to be a work of God. Here's two men making their way through 3,000 men, undetected, right up to Saul. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." So basically David is saying the same thing he did in chapter 24, which shows his heart. He says, God is the one that's going to deal with him and to kill him. I'm not going to do that. He's God's anointed. So therefore, he's either going to have a day in which he dies of some sickness or disease or old age or heart attack or whatever the case may be, or God's going to kill him, or he's going to die in battle, whatever the case may be. But I'm not going to do it. It's not going to come at my hand. He says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." Interesting. They took the spear and they took his jug of water that was right by his head while he was sleeping. They took it and left. Still undetected. They made their way all the way into the middle of the camp where Saul was sleeping and then turned around and left, and nobody even knew they were there. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke. Here's why. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. The Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon every person in the camp to allow David to go down and take the spear and jug of water and leave. Let's see what happens. Verse 13. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you, calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." And so, you know, they're listening to this guy up on this hill yell. They don't know who it is. And Abner's calling back and saying, "Who is this? Who do you think you are that you're calling out to the king like that from up on the hills?" And he's actually chastised. He's actually embarrassing Abner, saying, "Abner, aren't you a man? Aren't you the greatest fighter in all of Israel? And you allowed someone to come in and take the spear and jug of water from your master's side." And so now he says, "Behold the spear and the jug of water." Again, proof. Like in the cave when he cut off Saul's robe, part of Saul's robe. Now he takes the spear and the jug that was by his head. So now he holds it up. He's up on the hill and he says, "Here's the spear and jug of water. How did it get up here? Isn't it proof that I was down by your master's head?" He could have been dead right now. What happened, Abner? See? You're responsible to guard the king. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he says, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" Just like he did in chapter 24. He says, "Why do you continue to pursue me?" What evil have I done? This is now the second time he could have killed him and didn't. He's proving that the accusations are false just by his actions. He could have killed him. So he's asking him, "For what have I done, and what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." Now, this is a beautiful verse. This is one that I've pondered and thought about and meditated on a long time. Not only for people approaching me, but for me approaching people. Here is David's heart. We've seen it now two times, where he could have killed his enemies and probably justified himself, because he is a warrior and Saul is an evil man, and he could have killed him and then just taken over and everybody would have said he was king. But he's not like that. Some people would have said, well, see, that just justifies Saul was pursuing him because David wanted to kill him, and certainly David killed him, so that proves that Saul was right. But isn't it interesting now, in verse 19, David says to Saul, first of all, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, in other words, if it's not an evil spirit, if I have truly sinned against you, now we all know he hasn't, but this is David's heart. If I have done anything, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. He says, then tell me what the sin or offense is, and I will offer up a sin offering to the Lord for forgiveness. I tell you, if that doesn't stop you dead in your tracks, have you ever had anything against anybody? And they're telling you you're wrong against them. You're wrong in what you feel about them. You're wrong, in the accusations against them. But if they say, look, if what you say is true, then there is no problem, because I'm completely willing to repent of any sin. If I have sinned against you, I will repent of it this day. But you know what that does? I have found in my own heart that when I want to accuse people, it's not so that they repent. That would probably scare me. That would shame me if somebody said, what you're saying to me, I have not done. But if the Lord is laying that on your heart, that I have sinned against you, then I will repent right here and it'll settle the matter. Yeah, it would settle the matter. The problem is that a lot of people want to hold people to their sins or accusations because they don't want the thing forgiven. They do not want the matter solved. And so I see two sides to the coin here. David had such a good heart that he's saying, if this is not an evil spirit, but God has stirred you up against me, and the Lord has made you to chase after me, then I'll offer up a sin offering to the Lord, and it will settle the whole matter. Gee, that's no fun. You know? If somebody has a good heart for the Lord, it reveals the true matter, doesn't it? You know? If somebody says, oh no, I'm not going to let you repent, doesn't it show, again, a second side of things? So David says, point number one, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. And so what he's saying now is, he's showing the excruciating pain of the fact that he is now separated from family and friends, and he's wandering through the wilderness, and he's about ready to even go out of the country. And he says, my inheritance was that God has appointed me and anointed me as king. Now back in chapter 24, he told Saul, he says, the reason you're chasing me is because you're listening to the wrong people. People have told you and given you the wrong information. Now he's saying, if it's from the Lord, then I'll repent. It'll solve the whole issue right now. You don't have to pursue me anymore. I'll repent before the Lord. But if it's not from the Lord, and that the wrong crowd has influenced you to believe stories and wrong things, then let them be cursed from the Lord. And because they have driven me out from my inheritance and caused me to wander through this wilderness and live this lifestyle. And it's all because it's either the Lord, which he's going to repent of, and if it's not the Lord, then the Lord's going to have to pay back the people who have caused this problem. I know what the question is. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless them, and do not curse." And yet we've seen two instances. We saw in the Psalms last Sunday night, and now we're seeing a case here where it says, "Let the Lord curse these people." Now, it is not David's pronouncement. He is not cursing, bringing a curse upon the people who are pursuing him as if he is God. As a matter of fact, he's speaking well. He's doing exactly what Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says. He is speaking well to him. I mean, to tell you the truth, if I came face to face with Saul and he was chasing me, I would not call him my Lord the King. I would have said, my Lord the ex-king, and put the spear right through him. You know, that's war's over. But David spoke well to him. That's what the word bless means in Romans 12:14. Bless those means to speak well to them. You don't play the role of God and you don't call for a curse as if you're God. But we do know, like we saw in Psalm 130, we do know that a person is either under the blessings or under the cursings of the Lord. One or the other. There's no in between. There's no gray area. A person is either blessed by God because they've submitted to Him and they are obedient to Him, or they're going to be under His curse for rejecting Him and rebelling against Him. There's only one or the other. There's no in between. A person is either blessed or they're fighting against God's judgment upon them. See? So David is saying, if it's the Lord, then it's my fault and I will repent. If it's not the Lord, then the Lord bring the curse upon those who are responsible for bringing this that does not enable me to take my inheritance in my rightful place. I'm on the run. And so he says in verse 20, "So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, indeed I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And it just goes along with what the Lord said. "Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. For what measure you mete out is going to come in return. Those who are merciful will show themselves merciful, and they will receive mercy in return." This is not salvation mercy in Matthew 5. But the Lord says that once you're saved, if you go out and show mercy to other people, is the Lord is going to show mercy to you. Or as Jesus said, "Do unto others, you have them do unto you." So we actually dictate to the Lord how we are to be treated or how we are to be judged. If we desire the Lord to have mercy on us, then we have to have mercy on other people. Because we're telling the Lord, "Lord, here's how I want you to treat me. Look at the way I'm treating somebody else." The Lord's going to treat us the same way. Look what David says. "Because I value the life of the king today, because I valued your life, may the Lord value my life and treat me the same way. And deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Now, this is kind of an interesting little statement there at the end, because he asked David, he said, my son David, return. Verse 20, 21, he says, return, my son David. In other words, let's go back to Israel together and return. But you see, David didn't go back. Look at the last phrase of chapter 26. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. David did not go with him. As we'll see in chapter 27, he even leaves the country. He says, well, that was very humbling. That was a very humble message that Saul gave. No way do I trust him. Well, he's learned his lesson. Remember when he was nice to him in the dinner hall at the beginning? And then all of a sudden, in a rage, you just pick up a spear when the evil spirit would come upon him and try to pin him to the wall with a spear and try to kill him. Over and over again, he was nice and said he was sorry, please return, I'll do you no harm. Many, many times, over and over and over again. So David knew. Now chapter 27, only 12 verses long. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. You see, he doesn't buy it. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. So what he's saying is, now the Philistines are the enemies to Israel. David was the leading warrior of the armies of Israel that went and defeated the Philistines. David is that young boy that killed Goliath, a Philistine warrior. Now we've seen many sides of David. Now look at this side of David. In his thinking and in his wisdom, he says, you know, I'm tired of running. There's one place where Saul will not come to look for me, and that's over with the Philistines. He won't look for me there. But it makes you think, yeah, but you're excuse me, but you're with the Philistines. Don't you fear the Philistines? They are your enemy. How can you go to be with the Philistines and then hide from Saul? It kind of sounds like you're going from the frying pan into the fire. Verse 2, then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So he was the king's son. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinom, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he would seek him no more. So it worked. He went over to Gath, the city of the Philistines. He was now out of the country. And so Saul says, I'm not going to go after him anymore. I'm not going into the Philistines' country and into Gath to try to find David. So he's out of the country. Saul says, I'm through chasing him. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. So he leased out Ziklag to David and for his men. And said, here's a city. This city is just for you guys. Okay, and what is interesting is, if you ever look it up on a Bible map, is that Ziklag is right on the border between Philistia, where the Philistines are, and Judah, which is where Israel is. It's right on the border. Now, what Achish thinks is, here was the whole presentation. We don't know exactly what transpired, but the chapter tells us what the mindset is that we're going to learn that Achish thinks that David is on the run and his men. They are not a threat to the Philistines, but the Philistines think that these guys are on the run. They're convicts, if you will. And we're going to put them in a city, in the country, right next to Judah. And David is going to make them think that he's going across the border and raiding the Israel cities. Philistines love it. It's like, we're going to set you up with a city and everything, and you and your men have at it. They think that David's going across and raiding Israel cities because David and Saul are at war with each other. Let's see what happens. So anyway, in verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag. Verse 7, Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. They are going now, they are traveling way to the other side of the country of Gath. And they are raiding the territories of these tribes who have been long enemies of Israel. The Philistines don't even know it. They think that they're going across the border and raiding Israel. They say, they're fighting against each other and killing each other off. We will give you part of our country, and then you can do your battle across the borders. But David isn't doing that. He's going back around behind the Philistines, and he's wiping out the nations in the back. And the Philistines think he's going across the border. Watch this. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. But he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Oh, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." And so these are all Jewish territories. He said, we went across Judah today and wiped them out. But what he was doing was cutting back around and wiping out those nations, but he was killing every man and every woman, every human being. It doesn't make any difference if it was man, woman, boy, or girl. He was wiping them out. There were no witnesses. You know, nobody could crawl into camp and say, "David wiped us out." And it's like, we thought he was going across the border. But all the time, David was wiping out his enemies while he was living with them, see. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, "Lest they should inform on us, saying, 'Thus David did.'" And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." So he says about David, he says, "Boy, David is my servant." He's going out and he's wiping out his own people who are our enemies. When in reality, David's wiping them out. And they don't even know it. Smart man. Great warrior. Where he can actually use the enemy while living with the enemy, be defeating them. I don't know of any man in history that has been able to live with his enemy while wiping them out at the same time. The heart of David, he had a soft heart of repentance. If I've done wrong, I will repent. If the Lord is really stirring you up against me, I will repent. No problem. Because I do not want to sin against you, nor do I want to do you any harm. And yet at the same time, this same man who has a heart for the Lord also is a mighty warrior. And there are a lot of Christians that have trouble with this text. How can a man that belongs to God just wipe out every human being, man, woman? And yet at the same time, if you study the early history of Israel, remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land at the beginning, when we're back in Joshua and Judges, the Lord said, just go in there and wipe everybody out, man, woman, or boy and girl. And right then and there, there's people that say, "Well, I have trouble with God. Why would God allow that?" First of all, just like He said with the Canaanites and the enemies, just like He says to us about our own sin, of our past life, if you entertain it a little bit, if you don't turn back and walk out of it now, completely, repent and walk with the Lord, it eventually is going to grow and overtake you. If in Joshua and Judges, if the children of Israel had left one person, even if it were a baby, that one baby could grow, marry, bear children, and multiply, and multiply. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. There were just a few Canaanites left in the land, and they said, "I'll leave them alone. We've killed enough people." And they multiplied and multiplied and eventually took over some of the children of Israel again. They allowed them to multiply. In God's way of thinking, once sin settles in, it's like this mad cow disease over in Britain or overseas. And they want to wipe out all the cows. Why do they have to wipe them all out? It's because of the disease and it's because of the exposure to the disease. It's best to wipe everybody out. What if you wiped every cow out except one? You saved one, said, "This one looks good." And it actually was carrying the disease. And it would spread because of the one cow. Here are people who have lived in sin and have now come under the judgment of God. And God says, no one can live. Because if one of them survives, they can take this sin of this lifestyle, and this child can grow up, and this child can marry and bear children and multiply, and the sinful customs of that child can spread throughout the land again. So the whole herd has got to go. See? David had this mindset that if I allow one woman to live or one child to live, that one person can come back into Gath and tell Achish what I did. And I would not be able to dwell here in safety even though I am their enemy. All had to go. They were all the enemy. It didn't make a difference who they were, man, woman, boy, or girl. It didn't make any difference. And so David had that warrior's mindset. He just knew that everybody had to go. This happened for 1 year and 4 months. Yes, sir?
But the Lord gave him the mindset.
That's right. Exactly. That's the point I'm trying to bring out, is the fact that he can be tender and sensitive in one sense, but yet on the other hand, when it comes to war with the enemy, he could be determined. He could be a mighty warrior. He wasn't soft-hearted at all. When he had to fight, it was time to fight. When it was time to be soft and gentle, he was soft and gentle. And to be a servant of the Lord, and in fact, Paul wrote to Timothy and says, war as a good soldier in Christ. And he says, nobody who takes up the armament to be a soldier for Christ entangles himself with the cares of this life. And so he tells Timothy, be a good soldier. Because our battles are spiritual. And sometimes Satan uses people. And it's not that we have to reach out and physically kill these people, but we have to be on guard all the time. There's a war going on. And there's a time when we need to have a sensitive heart towards the Lord at all times. Sensitive heart. Reverence towards Him. To do what He would have us to do. To have a repentive heart, a repentive attitude. And yet at the same time, we've got to be ready for war with the enemy at the same time. This is no time to buckle down before the enemy and have a soft heart. The soft heart is before the Lord, but the strong heart is against the enemy. In fact, James said it in James 4:7. He says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you actually have to do two things at one time. It's submission to the Lord and resist Satan at the exact same time. There are many Christians today who are purposely fighting against Satan. It doesn't say fight against Satan. It says resist him. That's our battle. The victory's already been won. It's resisting him. But at the same time, submitting to the Lord. There are a lot of Christians who spend their time just fighting. They don't have time to submit or obey the Lord because they're constantly fighting. What it says, resist Him. The thing that you must do forward is submit yourself to the Lord. So you've got to be obedient, have a heart for the Lord moving forward, and at the same time, you've got to be ready to fight against Satan and take on the whole armor of God and resist the systematic attacks of Satan. Same time. And that's what we see in the life of David. He's a mighty warrior. And at the same time, he's a mighty man because he has a heart for the Lord. He's willing to take any responsibility for himself and repent even before his enemies if he has sinned against them. And yet at the same time, be willing to go to war with his enemies. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the accounts and testimonies of Your Word. To study men that even You have said are men who are after Your own heart. We know that You are a God of love. We also know that You hate sin and You have pronounced judgment upon the world. And Your gospel goes out to save those who would receive Christ and be saved from the judgment which is to come. We know that You have love and You have judgment, both at the same time. Because a righteous, holy God must bring judgment, but at the same time, You allow an escape from the judgment by Your own mercy and grace. You have provided that escape through Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. Lord, give us a strong heart, just like You told Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1, as the children of Israel were about ready to enter the promised land, when You told Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for I will be with you wherever you go." It takes courage to stand up to life and to stand up to its circumstances. And at the same time, walk humbly before You. Just as the psalmist said, "Search out my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me." Lord, let not our enemies or our accusers have the upper hand. Let us search out our own hearts, and at the same time, if they have falsely accused us, let them be ashamed. We just pray that You'd bless our hearts to keep it soft and tender before You and humble, but strong towards the world and Satan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.